back here at God's house, let's take the Bible and go to Mark chapter number 6. Mark chapter 6, good to see all of you here. Haley and the baby are at home, doing well, and continue to pray for recovery, but everything's going great, and they're at home resting. Good to have Daniel here with us. Mark chapter number 6. Again, if you have any trash or anything in the, not trash, no trash, let me start over. Any shrub bushes or limbs or something that you'd like to be gotten rid of, you have them gone from your house, bring them over to the church if you want to. Straight down in front of me, 150 yards, you'll see the pile. Can't miss it. And you're welcome to put over any day.
Nobody has to be here. Just go down that side or down that side, and you'll see the burn pile down there. Just put it on there. I know some of you live in a homeowner association that's ran by communists, and so you can't put limbs out at the road except once a year. So bring them here, and the kids will burn them up Friday night for you. I think everybody should have their Christmas trees gone. But you still got your Christmas tree up.
I got it.
You're welcome to bring that to it. It'll go up in flames. Brother Jimmy's been enjoying his tree. Mark chapter 6. You can put those on there as well. And if they run out of room for the Christmas trees, they'll just drag them down to the creek and put them in the creek for a fish bed. Down there, so they'll be taken for. No fake ones, though. We don't want no fake ones. I think them plastic things would taste pretty bad on hot dogs and s'mores. So real trees, real Christmas trees, if you have any left over yet, that would be welcome to be brought. And the sign-up sheet. Please sign up for that and enjoy the time of fellowship. Remember, bring your own chair or your pickup truck. You can sit on the tailgate, whichever way you want to do it. Mark chapter 6, verse 1. Mark 6 and verse number 1. The Bible says that he went from thence and came to his own country, and his disciples followed him. And when the Sabbath day was come, he began to teach in the synagogue. And many hearing him were astonished, saying, "From whence hath this man these things, and what wisdom is this which is given unto him, that even such mighty works are wrought by his hands. Verse 3. Is not this the carpenter, the son of Mary, the brother of James, Joseph, and Judah, Simeon? And are not his sisters here with us? And they were offended at him. But Jesus said unto them, A prophet is not without honor, but in his own country, and among his own kin, and in his own house. And he could there do no mighty work, save that he laid his hands upon a few sick folk and healed them. And he marveled because of their unbelief. And he went round about the villages, teaching." Mark chapter number 6, verse number 1, Jesus Christ returns back to his hometown. If you would, look over in Luke chapter number 4. Hold your place in Mark. We'll be right back there. Luke chapter number 4, verse 16. Now, he was residing in Capernaum. He was born in Bethlehem, residing in Capernaum, and he's always known as Jesus of Nazareth, and so he's returned back there to his hometown. Luke chapter 4, verse 16, the Bible says, "And he came to Nazareth, where he had been brought up. And as his custom was, he went into the synagogue on the Sabbath day and stood up for to read." When I was born, my dad was in the Vietnam War, and I was born in Bell County, Texas. I lived there probably about 4 months. That's Killeen, Texas area, where Fort Hood, Texas is. My family and mother, my mother moved back, to, my dad moved back to Macomb, Mississippi. So it was kind of like that. I was born in one place, but there, he was born in Bethlehem because that's where God said he was going to be born. Their home was in Nazareth. So he lived in Nazareth. As he grew up, got older, got out of the house, he lived in Capernaum. Now he's returned back to Capernaum there. And he's there in verse 2. He's teaching. Verse 2 of Mark, if you go back to Mark. He's there and he's teaching. When the Sabbath day was come, he began to teach in the synagogues. Acts chapter number 1 says that the things which Jesus began to both do and to teach. This was a common practice of our Lord to be a teacher of the word. So he taught there in the synagogue. He spent time around folks, dealing with folks and trying to help them there. And as he taught them, the folks there were astonished. The Bible says here, many hearing him were astonished. And they offered up three questions. Three questions. They questioned the source of these things. They questioned the source of his wisdom. And they questioned his hands. How could he do such a work? That's what it says. From whence have this man these things? And what wisdom is this which is given unto him? And even such mighty works are wrought by his hand. It's a fatal mistake here. They're thinking about Jesus, the son of Mary. They're thinking about Jesus, the one who grew up in the town, who played around with the other kids, and they're thinking in their mind, who is it? And they're astonished. They saw him only as Joseph the carpenter's son. That's who they saw him. They saw him, they didn't see him as Jesus, the Son of God. They didn't see him as God manifested flesh. They were looking at him at what they had seen grow up in their community. So I was very careful that as we have young men come into our church and grow up into our church, and what they as they grow up and get into teenage years and young adult years, we have to be very careful that we look at them at the age they are and not like, well, that's a little Johnny. Well, he's been around here since he was 2. And our judgment of that person is based off when he was in Sisterina Sunday School class. And they made a mistake here. They were thinking about Jesus in that manner. Well, how in the world could this be? How in the world can he be doing all these? How can these miracles? How? Where did this wisdom come? What's the source of all this here that's going on there? All they thought about was this human relationship. Look what it says in verse 3. Is this not the carpenter, the son of Mary, the brother of James and Joseph and Judah and Simeon, and are not his sisters here with us? And they were offended at him. So you have a young man grow up in a church, and you know, he grows up, and you know, he does some things. Maybe he throws a ball out in the yard, breaks a window, you know, who knows, writes in the song book. He does these things like little kids. Then he grows and, you know, he gets saved. He gets discipled, gets trained. Around 19 years old, God puts a calling upon his heart and calls him, you know, into the ministry of God. And maybe down the road, the Lord says, you know, he'd be a good associate pastor. Pastor, why don't you think about that? So he gets his, the pastor gets men together. They pray and they pray about that. So, yeah, you know, God's hand's on him. And then other people, when they announce it to the church, they said, we'd like, you know, we'd like to present Brother So-and-so a little, and many of them. Who's that? That's just little Johnny. How can he be the associate pastor? And they were offended. I didn't say it. The Bible says it. Look what it says there, verse 3. And they were offended at him. Now you notice verse number 3. If you don't, if you have any Catholic friends, that probably destroys everything they believe about Jesus and Mary, right? Surely about Mary. Perpetual virgin, remember? That's what they believe. That's what they teach. Well, I don't know how that could be even possible here. Here's his brother, James, Joseph, Judah, and Simeon. There's three, four boys, and then sisters. Says there are not his sisters here with him, but you know, she just was not the perpetual virgin that they loved. She was a virgin. And the Holy Ghost of God did overshadow her. And Joseph did not know her until after Jesus was born. That's Bible. But that Jesus, that Mary was a virgin even up to this day, that's traditions. That's traditional thoughts. And so they looked at him and they are offended. Now, if you know the word offended can have several different meanings. It's not like we are talking about today. Today, everybody's offended. If you breathe, out your left nostril of your nose, you're going to offend somebody. Why don't you breathe out your right nostril? Just offended. You offend me. You're breathing out your nose. You know, offended. That's not the same. This is not talking about this. This is like when you look up the word offended, you look at it. It's like a snare or a trap or a stumbling block. They were, a snare had got them. They had been arrested by, this is the carpenter. They could not get past the childhood. And they were offended. They were caught like they could not understand this. And they posed before, where's the source of all these things? They knew Joseph and Mary. Joseph and Mary lived in that town. They knew all these other boys. They had been probably coming to the same synagogue. And now here's Jesus teaching, and he's doing miracles and mighty works by his hands. Maybe somebody as a teenager had hired Jesus, or a preteen had hired Jesus, to make him a shoebox or something. Make him a little, a little something, carpenter, something, maybe a little, he made a picture frame. He was a carpenter. I don't know what he made, maybe they had hired him to do that. Man, they looked at that and said, wow, here, this is the Jesus I know. And I believe sometimes in our own lives, when God begins to work in our lives, that we as his people, we are offended, we are snared by preconceived ideas of how God works. And we're like, well, how did that happen? Why is God working that away? Why did he call Zacchaeus down out of the tree? Why did he climb up in the tree with Zacchaeus? Because Zacchaeus, surely he wanted to see Jesus, so Zacchaeus made effort, he climbed. Why did Jesus walk on the water? We begin to question all this here. We have thoughts in our mind. Look over in Isaiah chapter 8. And we ourselves are caught by the snare. And here's how it goes. That's too small for God to be worried about. Oh, this is too much. There's no way I can even ask Jesus to get involved in this. Oh, I've made a big, big mistake in my life. There's no way God's going to forgive me for that. And we're no different than this. No different than these that grew up with him. In Isaiah, the Bible says there in 8, Isaiah chapter number 8 and verse number 13. Isaiah chapter 8 and verse number 13. Sanctify the Lord of hosts himself, and let him be your fear, and let him be your dread. Verse 14. And he shall be for a sanctuary. Listen to this. But for a stone of stumbling, and for a rock of offense to both the house of Israel, for a gin, and for a snare to the inhabitants of Jerusalem. This is what happened. God foresaw it. He knew it was going to happen. God knew. And he prophesied here. Look, go back over to 1 Peter chapter 2. about the same incidents. I mean, they are really troubled. He's not a sanctuary to them. He's now a stumbling block. 1 Peter chapter 2. Verse 7. The Bible says, "Unto you therefore which believe, he is precious. But unto them which be disobedient, the stone which the builders disallowed, the same is made the head of the corner, and a stone of stumbling, and a rock of offense. Even to them which stumble at the word, being disobedient, whereunto also they were appointed." Jesus, he became a stumbling stone, not a stepping stone. And this is the response of Jesus. The response back in Mark chapter 6, verse 4. This is what Jesus said. They're offended. They've got him trapped down there as a little 12-year-old or an 8-year-old. And this is just Jesus the carpenter. Verse 4. "But Jesus said unto them, A prophet is not without honor, but in his own country, and among his own kin, and in his own house. And he could there do no mighty work, save he laid his hands upon a few sick folk and healed them. And he," talking about Jesus, "marveled because of their unbelief. And he went round about the villages teaching." They were offended. They were arrested. Listen, there's nobody in my mind right now that God has placed upon my heart and said, "Wow, man, boy, Abdel, well, he can make a good associate pastor. He can put some investment." Nobody. But if God ever does it, church, and he calls one out of our own little place here, we got to respect God for that calling. We cannot be arrested that we, in our mind, that how can he or how can he do that? Because after all, he was in my Sunday school class. He can't. How can Jesus do all these works? We saw him run out and maybe get the water at the well. Maybe rake the yard. Maybe lead some animals out to the market to be sold for Joseph. You know, this is the Jesus we know. Sometimes we don't build a relationship with Jesus. And when we need him to work, we are offended. We're at a snare. Or we feel as if we're not worthy to bring such a request to God. And we feel like, why would he even be concerned with such? I'm such a failure. Jesus' response was simple. He did no mighty works. You know, sometimes why God doesn't do mighty works in our lives, dear friend, is simply because of unbelief. You know, understand, belief and faith are from the same word. The Bible says in Hebrews, without faith, it is impossible to please God. God's very work was limited here in Nazareth because of unbelief. Now listen, they say familiarity often breeds what? Contempt. That's what they say. But I wonder if that's only true with contemptible things and contemptible people. If we see a young man grow up in our church and we knew what they were, like I said, maybe broke a window around here or something. Maybe even got in trouble at school. Maybe even had detention or suspended it or whatever. It's like normal kids get, in trouble. And God begins to work a work in their life. There's no way. There's no way that we can't get past this or that. Jesus could not do any mighty works in their presence, save out of compassion, just out of sheer compassion, Jesus healed a few folks. Wait a minute, we have been studying Mark for a long time now. I don't know when we started, but we've been studying. We're now in chapter 6, and Jesus has done some great things. I mean, he has done some marvelous things. Now he goes back to the place where he grew up, and he's thinking, you know what? Hey, there's old Jasper. Lives down there on the corner of South Street. He's been lame all his life. I think I'll run by over there in Nazareth. And, you know, he did one day. I was walking down the road and had the animals, and he offered me a cup of water. Gave me something to quench my thirst. I think I'll just go down there by Jasper Street or Jasper and talk to him. And while I'm there, I might straighten out his leg. And he gets over into Nazareth. Hey, Jesus is in the synagogue there, Jasper. They've been stories. He's this demon-possessed man over there on the other side of the lake. Galilee, I mean, he cleaned him up. He was in his right mind, clothed. Chains couldn't hold him before. He was sitting there. He healed people, lame people. There was this here little girl, 12 years old. And Jasper, they said that she was dead. But Jesus raised her up. And old Jasper said this. Jesus, that's the one I gave some water. He couldn't even give himself water. He's going to heal my leg? This is all made up. It's not even in between the lines, church. I'm just saying, a scenario. There was a week. Jesus doesn't do anything without a purpose. He went to Nazareth for a reason. And perhaps it was only for these few sick. But he wanted to do more. I believe God wants to do more in our life. I know he wants to do more in my life and in your life, in my family's life. And sometimes it's just simply because I have no belief. Look with me in John chapter 20. John chapter 20, verse number 30. The Gospel of John, chapter number 20, verse 30, the Bible says, "And many other signs truly did Jesus in the presence of his disciples, which are not written in this book," verse 31, "but these are written that they might believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that believing you might have life through his name." When they saw him, what'd they say? "This is the carpenter." What's the carpenter? I must be mistaken. Y'all have been reading the National Enquirer or something, because I know the carpenter, and he didn't take care of no demon-possessed man, didn't break somebody, he didn't feed, he didn't do all that. Wasn't lame folk. There wasn't a woman with issue of blood, 12 years, spent all of her money. No, those are fairy tales. This is the carpenter. And he could not do many works because of their unbelief. I wonder in our own life, what great things God would want to do in our life. But when he presses upon our heart and he puts something in our path and we say, who am I? I can't handle it. I can't do that. He doesn't ask us to do it. He wants to do it through us. But we will not yield. Now, two times in Scripture, Jesus marveled. This is one. Go over to Matthew chapter 8. Matthew chapter 8. Verse 10. Matthew chapter 8, verse 10. Gospel of Matthew. Chapter number 8, verse number 10. When Jesus heard it, he marveled and said unto them that follow, verily I say unto you, I have not found, what did he find? So great faith. No, not in Israel. And I say unto you, that many shall come from the east and west, and shall sit down with Abraham and Isaac and Jacob in the kingdom of God, heaven. But the children of the kingdom shall be cast out into darkness. There shall be weeping and gnashing of teeth. And Jesus said unto the centurion, go thy way, and as thou hast believed, so be it done unto thee. And his servant was healed in the self-same hour. If you know the story, this centurion showed up and said, Jesus, you don't even have to go. I'm a man of authority. I say, go here, they go. I say, come here, they come. Jesus, all you got to do is speak the word and it's going to be done. Jesus marveled at the centurion. He said, not in all of Israel have I found such faith. And the next time is here in the passage we're looking at tonight. In his hometown, Jesus marveled. He marveled at their unbelief. Marveled at their unbelief. Look in Hebrews chapter 3. Hebrews chapter 3, verse number 12. Hebrews chapter 3, verse 12. The Bible says, take heed, brethren, lest there be in any of you an evil heart of unbelief in departing from the living God. Dear friend, beware of unbelief. Unbelief is probably the oldest and most deadliest of sins that we know about. It was unbelief that Satan was able to ensnare Eve with in the garden. Yea, hath God said. She didn't believe God had said it. You know what you and I do? We're fixing to make a decision. I don't know if God really meant that. That's probably good for the first century Christians. Surely he didn't mean that now. Is that really what God is saying? Make no mistake, friend. God said it. Amen. Amen. Belief. Unbelief. He marveled at one man's belief. And he marveled at another group of people's unbelief. You know what I like, church? When God looks down over the banisters of heaven, looks down at our services here at Lock Haven, our prayer times, over here at 6 o'clock in the evening, it's 9:30 in the morning over there, 9:30 in the morning over there, the ladies. God looks down and he says, that's a church that believes in prayer. The membership is involved in praying. Why? Hey, Enoch, come over here, buddy. I know you're not omnipotent. You can't be everywhere and everywhere. Come over here and look at Lock Haven for a minute. Look down there. Wow. It's church visitation time and people are there at church and they're fixing to go out because they believe the message. And they pass out the message. Hey, Daniel. Remember you prayed 3 times a day knowing that you was going to the line? Come here, let me show you. Listen, over at Lock Haven, it's choir practice time. Look over there, look at all the choir members in their place. Wow. Hey, Daniel, shut them lions' mouths again. All them naysayer lions. I want him to look over into our church and marvel. You know what I want to say? Paul, have you ever, will you look down there at Lock Haven? No belief. And all that I've done in their church in all those years, they still have no belief. Can you believe it? Peter, they're worse off than you are. I mean, you did curse that man, curse at that little girl, and you went fishing and all that. But when I told you to cast on the other side, you realized it was me. You come a running, and you ran to me, Peter. Look at him. Peter, I'm amazed. I'm astonished. I'm marveled. They're running as fast as they can back to trouble. They don't believe I love on them, I care for them, I'll watch over them, I'll protect them. Look at them. Can't have it both ways. Someone said, if you straddle a barbed wire fence, you don't get hooked. Just a little down-home southern wisdom there. He ain't going to be marveled at your faith on the right foot and unmarveled at the left. He said you can't serve. He's covered it. Can't serve two masters. You'll love the one, you'll hate the other. How is Jesus marveled at our life? Is he marveled in a good way or a bad way? I think about marvel, and I'm thinking, wow, man, that's pretty good. Jesus marveled at me. Don't look too good in this passage of Scripture, does it? I guarantee you this, without a shadow of a doubt, and I don't know this, I have not one checked this, but I guarantee if you go to the dictionary and you look up the word marvel, there's not two meanings. There's not one for the centurion and one for Nazareth. I bet it has one meaning. Might have several different connotations of meaning, but it's applied to both places. Father, I love you. Thank you for such a wonderful day we've had in the house of God. Lord, to be able to go to the nursing home, spend time with those senior saints, be involved in their lives. Lord, they were so excited to be there tonight, today. There were several singing those old hymns. Think about Miss Lena, fixing to celebrate her 100th birthday this week. Coming out, just wanting to have one more last service with you. God, I think about our church and how faithful we have in our membership, those that love you and care and serve and give of their all. God, I know, you know. There's some of us, Lord, that just hold back. We put one foot in, take one foot out. Put one hand in, we take one foot out. Back and forth, back and forth. Lord, help us with all of our heart. wholeheartedly give everything to you and just allow you to astonish this community through our church and the world. In Jesus' name, amen.